By now, we should have no doubt of what the theme and heart of James is for these believers to whom he is writing. He is writing to a church that he dearly loves, and he's writing to those that have been dispersed, and these are people who he has dearly loved. And his heart is concerned for them, just like any good pastor would be for his flock, that they be a mature flock, a flock that displays the character of Christ. And as we look into the book of James, we see that his display or his heart and direction in what that maturity looks like is reflected in our faith. It's reflected in not just the faith of internal salvation, but it's reflected in the faith that works its way out and shows itself in our deeds. You see, Paul dealt with faith from the aspect of justification by faith in standing with God. James is dealing with faith in the aspect that they have already been justified by their faith. But in the courtroom of man, as he looks at what a believer ought to be, man cannot see that outside of the works that we do. And so our faith must be working its way out. As we have looked into the introduction of this book, we've already dealt with a couple of principles. We'll deal with a third this morning, principles that will help us learn as we go into the book of James. The first was no birth, no growth. There must be a spiritual birth in order for us to grow. There must be a spiritual birth in order for us to mature. We cannot weather the storms of life outside of a spiritual birth and growth. And so we must be born again. The book of James will make no sense to you as an unbeliever. You may even look at it as something that tells us to do in order to gain salvation, and that couldn't be further from the truth. Last time we looked at no honesty, no change. And this definitely partners with the next principle. We have to be honest about who we are. We have to be honest as we look into a mirror. And we were reminded last week as we looked at the illustration that James gave of the mirror, that mirror that we gaze into. It's not just a quick glance. That word, behold, you will remember, gives us the understanding that as we look in that mirror, we see our family resemblance. We can see that we're a believer. As we look in that mirror, we can see the gross imperfections as well as the small imperfections. The question is what do we do with the mirror? Are we going to be honest about what we see? If we can't be honest, we're not going to be able to change. And James likens that person to somebody who walks away and they quickly forget. They don't want to have to deal with it. We looked at the quesile fool last week as a tremendous illustration of somebody who did not want to change in their life. But also with the desire to change should come a desire to obey. And that is where we meet with our third principle in gaining knowledge out of the book of James. And that is no obedience, no learning. No obedience, no learning. You see, folks, we have to first obey before we learn. I think a lot of times we kind of overlook that. We don't think about that fact. But with obedience comes learning. With obedience comes that knowledge that we need to apply wisdom to our hearts and lives, and it allows us to learn. As a little boy, my dad would often take me fishing, and I always loved our fishing trips. And I remember one of my first fishing poles. I think it was a Zebco 303, I believe is what it was. You know, a nice sized fishing pole with the cap on top of the bail, and you just have to press the button to cast it out. And I can remember so many days where, as a little boy, I would allow the rat's nest to develop inside of the reel. And if you are a dad and you've taken your children fishing, you understand what happens when the rat's nest comes, right? All of the fish are just waiting for you to catch them. And what are you doing? You're undoing the rat's nest in your child's fishing pole. And countless times my dad would undo the rat's nest, but I would always look at him in envy because dad fished with an open bail reel. You just flip the bar back and you cast it. And that was the coolest thing in the world. I wanted to fish with an open bail reel. And dad would always say, no, you have to learn to use your Zebco first, right? You've got to do it this way, son. You have to cast this way, son. You have to feel the tension. You have to feel it just right as you go forward and release your thumb. I needed to obey everything that he told me. Why? Because if I didn't, I wouldn't learn the basic principles of casting a reel, feeling what that felt like, and keeping my reel from becoming a rat's nest. And I never forget the first time that I got my open bail reel. I was so excited. And you know, within that it wasn't long, within the first day that I had it, what developed in that reel? A rat's nest. And then I had to learn to take my own rat's nest out. But what did it take as I was preparing to get to that open bail reel? It took my obedience to the principles that Dad had laid out. It took my taking those principles and putting them into practice, because it was setting a foundation for me to be able to use an open bail reel. You know what? I love an open bail reel. I use it to this day. And I despise those Zebco 303s because I think they're making them cheaper and cheaper. But the fact of it is that in order for us to learn, we must obey. We must obey. And so look with me at verse 22 once again. We focused on verses 22 through 25 last week, but I want you to see now the contrast that James is bringing in. Last week we saw hearers of the word. This week we're going to look at doers of the word. So verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." And so we have that contrast. And that word doer is an interesting word. It simply means this. It is one who carries out the task. One who makes, one who obeys, one who does. And so as we are looking into that mirror, James is encouraging us to do what? To be a doer of the word and not a hearer. The hearer sees everything. The hearer understands everything. The hearer is that church member who sits in the pew on Sunday and hears the word of God spoken, has their heart convicted, acknowledges that there is an issue in their life, but the hearer walks away. James says that we need to be a doer. And as we are beholding, and actually not just beholding, but we are gazing into that glass, we are absorbed in what we see. We become a doer. We see it and we actually take action. We make something happen. And he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And here is the next word. You can underline this: deceiving your own selves. That word deceiving is paralogizomai. It's the idea of having a good logical thought, a process of either common sense or seeing the truth, and something comes alongside of that. And so then we get this word combination that means to reason falsely, to calculate fraudulently, to cheat out of a thing, to mislead by fallacious reasoning. And so here we are looking into this mirror. We see the truth of God's word. We see it in light of our life and character. And we walk away and we do what? We deceive our own selves. And here is the truth of this, folks. We are not deceived by anyone else other than ourselves. How do we know that? Because we aren't dealing with the outside. We are dealing with the inside. You see, it's that heart. It's our heart that assents to what we see in the mirror. The mirror is not a physical reflection like the mirror that we walk by and that hopefully all of us walked by before we left for church this morning. The mirror is the Word of God. The mirror is a reflection of what is going on in our heart and our character. And we cannot walk away from the mirror and be a forgetful hearer and say that it is somebody else's fault. That's the idea of paralogizomai, a miscalculation or a cheating out of a thing, a misleading by a fallacious reasoning. And that reasoning is all in my heart. We are the best justifiers of our own sin. Listen, folks, we don't need the devil. We don't need to blame the devil. We don't have to say the devil made me do it. You see, we have this problem as a believer. Were we miraculously changed? We became a new creation when Christ came into our heart? Absolutely, we did. But what do we still have? Paul describes it as that body of death that is still strapped to us. And that body of death has an effect on us as believers, and we have to constantly deal with it. It affects our thinking, our doing. As we carry that body around, we look into the mirror, that body of death, that remaining sin, it has an effect on our heart and our thinking. And we walk away and we see what's in the mirror and we justify ourselves. Someone comes to us and they confront us about something that is in our lives, that is observed, or maybe somebody confronts us in a way that we have wronged them. And what do we immediately do? We justify, right? We begin to go on the defensive. Listen, folks, we don't have to blame anyone. In fact, we shouldn't blame anyone. We are far more deceived if we try to. It's our own heart. It's our own sinfulness that James is dealing with here. And so James is looking at this, and we remember that James was tremendously affected by the Sermon on the Mount. And I can imagine as James is looking at this aspect of obedience and learning, that his mind goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look at Luke chapter 6 with me this morning. Luke chapter 6. As Jesus gets beyond the Beatitudes in this message and begins to deal with life and heart, really down to the heart principles and parables, Jesus began to deal with some aspects of the heart and obedience. And he comes to verse 46 and he says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so now Jesus is going to begin to deal with an aspect of obedience, and he's going to illustrate it in a parable of two builders. And we are so familiar with this parable, but it has some truths in it that we need to observe and apply to our lives this morning. Number one is this: obedience is a true test of faith in Christ. What did Jesus say to the disciples in John chapter 14? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Just a verse later, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. John, in his later epistle, says this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so here Jesus is dealing with the aspect of obedience to him. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master if you will not do what I say? It's a great question. If we call him Lord, should he not then govern our lives all the way down to our very thoughts? I mean, think about it this morning, folks. As we're confronted with the Word of God this morning, as we're looking at this maturing faith and the testing of that faith, as God is speaking to our hearts and to our lives, if we are truly going to call him Lord, shouldn't we be obedient to him all the way down to the very thought processes? Isn't that what James just dealt with? And the fact that we can walk away and reason our way out of any sin or imperfection or flaw that we see? So Jesus reminds them that obedience is a test of true faith. I want you to keep your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We find a parallel passage here, and Jesus deals with another aspect of those who were not obedient to him, those who chose to look in the mirror and justify their lives. Look at verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What's going on in the lives of these people? They've deceived themselves. You see, they thought they could live life in their own brand of Christianity and service to God. The mirror of truth didn't matter. Listen, if you're here this morning and you think that you can live in a way that is going to justify your life before God, and you can make it to heaven on your own way and on your own terms and on your own circumstances, you will be shocked the moment you wake up in eternity. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only truth, the only life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And so we must be obedient to Christ when it comes to eternity. We must come to him in faith. We must recognize that we cannot merit righteousness. We cannot merit the perfection that God demands. We have offended a holy God because we are sinners and we are incapable of getting to heaven on our own. What must we do? We must put our faith in Christ. And so we can devise our cunning ways. We can say, I'll give my life in service. And here are those who cast out devils in His name. They preached in His name. But what did Jesus say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Listen, friend, this morning, if you're depending on hanging on to the coattails of who your parents were, if you're depending on hanging on to a membership at Cross Point Baptist Church or a baptism in a church service, if you're depending on things to get you to heaven, if you are looking at your life and in your heart of hearts that is gnawing at you, but you're looking at things to justify whether or not you are saved, things will not save you. It is solely by faith in Jesus Christ. See, we have to be obedient to Him in that. But can I also say this? We can do things to justify a heart that chooses not to live in obedience to God. We can cover that up. We can cover that conscience where I know I'm a believer, but I know that I just don't want to give God this aspect of my life. And so what do? I cover it up with things. Are we being obedient? You see, if we're not obedient, we're never going to learn. How are you handling the mirror? Are you doing and learning, or are you deceiving? Are you excusing your sin based on grace? I have liberty in Christ. Do what I want to. I can live any way that I please. Oh, it doesn't convict me, so I'm okay. No, folks. Are we excusing our sin? Or maybe, this is a big one, based on the action of others. Well, they live this way, so it's okay for me to do this. When in the world, and where in the world do we ever find that in Scripture? We don't. Where do we ever find Christ assenting to that, saying, well, you know, it's OK because they're a worse sinner than you are. They have more character issues in their life than you do. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're comparing your life to other people, whether it's your life or the life of your children or how your family looks or how it interacts or the unbiblical choices you're making and you're comparing it to somebody else, you have a far larger problem. You need to look deeply into the mirror. The writer says this, obedience to Jesus on the heart level is not optional, just for the super committed. It's a true test of whether your faith in Christ is genuine or counterfeit. If we're not going to obey, we're not going to learn. Look back at Luke chapter 6. Obedience builds the foundation that will withstand the test of time and eternity. Let's read this parable. Verse 47. And whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Obedience builds a foundation that will withstand the test of time and eternity. You see, the first builder digs deep into the soil and hits bedrock. And he builds thereupon a foundation and then a house. This house is going to stand the test of floods in this life. You ever had a house that was flooded? I came close. I remember watching the floodwaters come up and get just a few feet away from our house when I was in high school in Troy. We had a creek right beside our house, and boy, it just started flooding. And you're fearful of what those floodwaters are going to do, because floods are very damaging. You want to protect your house. It's interesting when you see things begin to flood. Usually, if there's flooding in a neighborhood, you'll begin to see things that don't have a foundation move, right? Your neighbor's shed ends up on your property, right? Because the water picks it up. It's not built on a foundation. Let me ask you a question. What good is having the best of things in a house that will get swept away by a flood? Oh man, I've got fine china in my house, and I've got all of the latest look and style of furniture and decor. But what good is it if it's swept away in a flood? You see, folks, many will sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. You see, this life is filled with floods, right? It's filled with testing. It's filled with things that push against the foundation. And they want the foundation to move. But folks, if we have a right foundation, if we are living in obedience, we have learned as we build upon that foundation. And when the floods come and when the tests come, we can withstand the tests that this life will bring to us. That person's house, the man that built it on a foundation, it stands the floods of tests in this life, but it also stands the test of eternity. You see, there's this thing that we are all going to face in life, and many have referred to it as a river or a flood, and it is called death. You know what, folks? When we face that final flood, that final passing, that final test in life, there is nothing we can do to change it. You see, if you're not obedient to Christ in salvation, you are lost. Put your finger here and turn over to Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 8. Jesus asks a tremendous question here. Verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We see these same two men, right? Say, how does this parallel? Well, think about it. How much time and effort does it take to dig and to build a foundation? A lot, doesn't it? Costs money. You have to dig deep. You've got to find the bedrock. You've got to make sure that your footers are poured and that they're right. It just takes time to do. And folks, there's an aspect in obedience to Christ that is a losing of our life. And it's far beyond Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's a daily being in the Word, looking at the mirror and assenting to the change, being honest. We lose some of our life doing that, don't we? It takes time. It takes effort. Oh, but the man who doesn't want to build on the foundation, he saves a lot of time, doesn't he? he saves a lot of his life, doesn't he? No foundation. Boy, he can lay his house out on the earth. He has all kinds of money and all kinds of time to put the best of decorations in it, to make it look good, and to live in comfort and ease as his neighbor is digging the foundation. But what did Jesus say? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, if we're not obedient to Christ in salvation, we're lost. No hope. The floods of this world come upon us, even in life, those trials, we have no hope. Songwriter says, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. See, if we're not obedient, if we don't even start with the right foundation, we have no hope. If you're not obedient to Christ in life, you will suffer loss. Keep your finger here. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. I love this. Paul tells Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. How do we stand sure in this life? By having the right foundation. By being obedient. By being obedient concerning eternity. By being obedient concerning life. Go on. It says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every man or one that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. We have to be obedient in this life. If not, we will suffer loss. You know, isn't it interesting? We really don't see Christ compare the two houses other than the foundation as he comes to the end of the parable. Most likely, both houses looked the same before the flood hit. But there was a vast difference afterward. The writer says this, foundations are not very glamorous, but they are absolutely essential if you want a building to stand over the long haul. The foundation of obedience enables a Christian to stand firm when trials hit. The disappointments, the setbacks, the sickness, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, being let down by a friend or family member. As we come to the end of our lives, the loss of health, the loss of strength, being confined by the limitation of our bodies, and even the inevitable approach of death. You see, folks, how we handle these in obedience to Christ are all faith revealers. Are we going to obey? You see, if we obey, we learn. When we learn and the trials come, we weather the storm. We find this, lastly, in Luke chapter 6. Obedience is foundational because it keeps us from the destruction of life and eternity. Look at verse 49 with me again. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, folks, the trials of life can become very destructive. If we're not prepared, if we're not living in obedience, if we're not looking at that mirror and being honest and being a doer, but we're walking away and we're justifying life, we're justifying our flaws, we're justifying our sin, you see, the tests and trials of life can be very destructive. There are a lot of reasons why we may not choose to dig a foundation. Folks, the truth of it is, if we don't, we're short-sighted. We're short-sighted. We're living for the here and now. We're living for what this life has to offer us. We're not truly considering the implications of our obedience. Let's go back to James chapter 1. I just want to look at this passage one more time, and then we'll be finished this morning. James says, but be ye doers of the word. Oh, gaze into the mirror. Don't just behold it, but gaze into it. Be engaged in it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't walk away and justify life. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But look at what we can enjoy. But whoso looketh is engaged in it, absorbed in it, into the perfect law of liberty. You say, Pastor Chris, I don't like what I see when I look in the mirror. It's okay. What an encouragement that James calls it the perfect law of liberty. Why? Because when we order our lives by the word of God, we live in liberty and freedom and peace and joy and fulfillment. A foundation that is on bedrock. Oh, but folks, if we walk away and if we deceive ourselves, our foundation isn't there. And our fears are always going to overtake us. We're always going to be that double-minded man that James refers to early in the chapter, because we're always fearful of the storms and what it will bring us. Whether we're a believer with an improper foundation and we're fearful of life, or whether we are an unbeliever and we haven't put our faith in Jesus Christ, we haven't been obedient concerning eternity, and we look at the unknown and don't know what to expect. But if we'll look into that perfect law of liberty, let's keep going, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And I love this. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Can I ask you this morning, are you obedient in your hearing and in your gazing? Maybe last week you were challenged in the fact that if there's no honesty, there's no change. But folks, the display of honesty is the willingness to obey. And guess what happens when we obey? We learn. we learn how to live right. We learn how to weather the storm. We learn how to trust God on an even deeper level. And we find ourselves blessed in our deeds. Listen, I don't know what your storm is this morning. I don't know what kind of flood is going on in your life this morning. But you do not have to fear it. I don't know what kind of bitterness is in your heart or self-justification is going on as you look at the mirror and then walk away and maybe compare yourselves to one another or just walk away unconcerned. But God has something better. We can be blessed in our deed. And we can live without fear of the storms. Why? Because we have a God that is greater than those storms. Maybe you understand that you need to be honest this morning, but maybe today you've been challenged in the fact that you don't just need to be honest, but you need to be a doer. You need to be obedient. Folks, there's nothing greater in the life of a believer than change and learning. It is a true blessing. And may God help us as we consider these men, as we consider the heart of James, and we look at it in the mirror of his word, and we compare our own life. May God help us to be people who are blessed in our deeds.